we finished up chapter 23 there a few weeks ago, and then last week went back and kind of covered one of the woes that I missed. But in chapter 23, it was, the Lord finishes unmasking the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus reminds us of his love for us, for Jerusalem, in the latter part of that chapter, by weeping over Jerusalem, the ones that had rejected him, the ones that weren't willing to abide in him and listen to him. Lord, let us not be that people that he would have to weep over. Because he wept over them because of their sin, because of their hypocrisy, because of their hiddenness, right? We're so closed. We're closed with each other, and I'm certainly confident that sometimes we're closed to the Lord too. Do you tell him what troubles you? Do you tell him what's real in your life? He already knows, so why not tell him, So often do we want to keep it hidden, but the Lord wants us to be real with him. Chapter 24 is Jesus's his last great message here. He speaks in verses 1 through 14, which we'll cover this morning, speaks to the nations. And then 15 through 36, he speaks to the Jews, in the latter portion of that chapter, to the church. And the focus is the approach of his second coming. Second coming and the end of the age. The end of the age. The topic here is impressively mentioned 300 times in the New Testament. It's something that is important. These last days are important, right? To understand. We know that he's coming back, but how do we know that? And what are some of the things that we can see within our world? We certainly can look at our world today and see some of the happenings that are happening. And we understand through Scripture that these things are going to come about. We understand that the time is drawing near. And it's this generation, I think, that has an opportunity to see the Lord come back. Right? We plan a year in advance. We plan 2 years, 10 years, whatever the timing is. We plan for retirement, right? And we were talking about pensions today, right? We plan these pensions for retirements, or these 401ks or our IRAs and whatnot. We plan for that. But the bottom line is I never want to tap into my pension other than the Lord's pension, right? I don't want to worry about that stuff. I think he's coming back soon, very soon. And how we need him. But Jesus here gives his disciples something to think about, something to look for, some occurrences, right? What do we look for in today's age? What do we look for? What are some of the signs, right? Because that's always the curiosity of men, right? What tells me to go that way? What tells me that something's going to occur? Right? When you're going down the road and you hear a knocking in your engine, it probably tells you something about that engine, right? Well, on the same token, when we hear a knocking in Scripture to the things that are happening around us, it's aligning to Scripture. It's telling us something, right? So let's pick up. We're going to pick up actually in chapter 23. We're going to go to 37 there. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, and love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I find it interesting that in verse 1 there, it says that his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Isn't that the way sometime of the Lord's disciples, including ourselves, that we would show the Lord something? We have nothing to show him. He knew about the temple. He understood the buildings of the temple, right? But sometimes, don't we pray that way sometimes? Lord, you know, Bob, he has brown hair and glasses, and we almost are so descriptive in our prayer, like the Lord doesn't know who Bob is. Right? He just wants... Why do we pray? So that we know. Not so the Lord knows. Right? We want to pray so that we know. But the temple was incredible. It was made of brass. It was made of marble and gold and silver. And certainly a marvelous feat that the Lord had instructed, right? That man had followed the instruction of God and put it together. In 1 Kings chapter 6, it tells us that the stones were prepared miles from the temple, from where the temple would be built, and it would be prepared ahead of time. See, if you have a great design, you can prepare ahead of time. If you have a lousy design and you have to cut to fit, you can't prepare ahead of time. But if your designer has a great design, everything fits together, then you can do that. It tells us that God must have gave them the template, because my experience being an engineer is that my designs are never perfect. Right? There's always this cut to fit thing. You know, I might get 90% of it pretty good, but when it comes down to the 10% or maybe even a percentage, there's always this time of alteration that has to do it, has to go on. But for the Lord, see, he perfectly fits it. And they would take these stones and place them in the temple. And of course, when they're doing this, it's easy for men to get enamored by a temple that's beautiful, right? It's easy. We were talking about it this morning. See, people come to me sometimes and ask if they can use the church to be married in. So this is my spiel, just in case anybody comes to you and says, I wonder if Pastor Fred would let us use the church for a wedding. So here's my spiel. My spiel goes like this. Yeah, you have to counsel with, you know, I have to have communion, be in communion with the person marrying. So if they want to bring their pastor in, that's fine, as long as we're of the same heart, right? Number two, you got to sit through some counseling with me and Karen, about 6 weeks or so. And then, at the end of 6 weeks, see, if I determine that the Lord's telling me that you shouldn't get married, I'll tell you that you can't use the church and you can't get married here. And that's where they have a hard time with, because they're thinking, we're going to sit through all this counseling, but what they're not understanding is that it's really for their own good, right? But they don't want to waste all that time and not be able to get married. But the reason why they come to us and ask to be married here is they look at the stained glass windows. They might even come in and say, wow, this is pretty nice. It's a big church. I think we want to be married here. The pictures will be great. Right? They have all these motives that they're enamored by the looks of the church and how it feels to them. God must be pleased here because they've got stained glass windows. And my marriage is going to be blessed because I get... But that's not the case. We get enamored by the stained glass windows sometimes. But better, even better than these rocks and boulders that were shaped for the temple is what God does, I think, in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, coming to him as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're living stones. We're shaped accordingly by our Lord to be used as stones, solid but living. We're to be living stones. Our lives are supposed to portray what the Creator is, right? He shaped us. He's designed us for His purpose in order for us to have a impact on a world for Him. He shaped us. He's prepared us. Not prepared by the hand of man. But certainly the hand of man might have something to do with it if the Lord allows it, right? Through discipleship and whatnot, through Bible studies. But ultimately, us being God's ultimate creation is formed and shaped for His purpose. Verse 2, it says, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know, he said, even as they looked at the temple, he said, you know, these, do you see these? Do you see what the purpose here is? You know, do you not see all these things? Do you not see the purpose here? Now, if we look at this as they would, if we had the eyes of them, this was before the destruction of the temple, and certainly they looked at it and said, this is an impossible feat. How can this happen, right? The historian Josephus would tell us that there were stones that were carved in there that were placed within the temple wall that were 50 feet by 20 feet by 16 feet. That's a big rock. It's a big rock. I went back because I'm an engineer, right? I went back. I looked up the density of rock. And I determined that was about 800 ton of rock. Now, we just did a project at work. We had a machine that weighed about 8 tons. That's 16,000 pounds. And I was watching this as we lifted, we girded it up in a sense, and we lifted it into place, and I'm thinking, man, I hope that thing doesn't drop. Right? I'm thinking, man, I hope those straps are strong enough. Could you imagine being back in this day when the temple was built and what they used and maybe even what they sacrificed, what lives they sacrificed in order to place this in such a way? Well, yeah, they were probably just thrown in there, right? I mean, they probably laid, no, that wasn't the case. It is thought that not even your fingers could fit between the crevices, between the rocks. So they perfectly carved them out quite a ways from where the foundry or wherever they, or the, what do you call them? Quarry. Yeah, foundry. Quarry, right? And they brought them in, and they brought them in and put them right in place. You got to figure God had a hand in this, don't you? This impossible feat. They said, he also mentioned that the gold and the silver and the marble, when it was a sunny day, the sun would reflect off that in such a way that it was almost blinding, piercing of the eyes. Have you ever looked on a surface that was kind of very flat and very shiny, and then the sun hits it? It could be like a stainless steel kind of thing, or marble would do it. But you ever look on that and just get that reflection? Man, that's a sight, you know. It certainly brings attention to it. And you can get caught up in, again, admiring it. But this that Jesus talked about, that there wouldn't be one stone that would be left unturned here. It seemed like a ridiculous thing. How could this ever happen? Well, Titus would come through in 70 AD after this was written. His aim was never to burn down the temple. Now, the temple wasn't just stone. It was certainly, you know, if we go back, we'll find that David's preparation to it, it had wood in it, right? So there was a way it could be burned. But it wasn't his attempt or his plan to burn it down. His plan was to seize Jerusalem. And part of the seizing of Jerusalem, they would force people into starvation. They would seize them in such a way that perhaps their food wasn't available to them, and they would give up. And this might have went on for some time, and the people would surrender to the government. The Romans would go into the city. Josephus would say that that the killing was so fierce that the blood of the people killed would run into the houses and put the fire out in their fireplaces. Wow. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of murdering and killing. To seize Jerusalem tells you the importance that Titus and the Romans had put on the city of Jerusalem. Why the city of Jerusalem? Even though it wasn't Titus's plan to burn down the temple, God allowed it. And Josephus would say that the gold and the silver would start to run down the stones, and the Roman soldiers may have saw that and said, you know, our measly wages, that meant a lot to them, and they would start to pry the stones and try to remove the silver and the gold. And then the demise of the temple would occur. And as we even went over to Israel and walked through Jerusalem, you'll see the big stones still laying there as they have excavated some of them, and they're huge. They're huge. The fulfillment of what Christ had said there. But he would say in that same verse prior to that, he says, "Do you not see all these things?" It'd be a challenge, you know, as he challenged in chapter 16, if you want to just flip over to that, we'll read it quite quickly. Verse 2, he would be talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees about the signs, and he said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but because you cannot discern the signs of the times." You could say they had their heads in the clouds. But Jesus challenged them to the same question that he challenged his disciples. "Do you not see all these things? Do you not see all these things?" Hypocrisy often limits our vision. So if we have hypocrisy in our lives, we're so afraid of somebody discovering that we're sinners that we're so busy covering up our sin and telling everybody else, you know, I'm fine, I'm good, that it doesn't allow us to focus on or hear the Lord. Right? So it's important that we don't walk around as hypocrites. At this point in time, there was about 2,200 priests. It was quite the religious system. What was it? It was full of hypocrisy. He talked about it in chapter 16, yet Jesus had to still talk about it in chapter 23. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Right? And if you look at it, you know, and Jesus warns us about the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? From what I can tell, it was hypocrisy. You know, every time it was brought up about leaven, it was about hypocrisy. It's important that we're not hypocrites. And it's important that we can tell what is of the Lord and what isn't too. So much deception in this world. Verse 3 says, "And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Certainly the Jews, when they thought of the end of the age, they would correlate it or think it was the end of the temple. So when he talked about the end of the age, it was to talk about the destruction here of the temple. So when it happened in 2000 AD, they might have said, "Hey, you know, this, what's going on with this?" But Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples understood that the temple, the destruction of the temple, wasn't the end of the age, right? Because to them it was, well, where are we going to go and seek atonement for our sins if the temple's gone, right? So we can go right to the throne of God as children of God, and we can seek atonement for our sins. There is nothing that stands between us and the throne of God to seek that atonement, right? It's already done. It's already finished. But their question was, "So Lord, what is the time on the clock? When is this all going to happen? When is it? And what's going to happen?" Right? Two questions. When is it? And what's going to happen? What did they want to know? They wanted to know some clues. They wanted to know some things about, "Lord, you know, how can I tell that you're going to come back?" right? When somebody's coming to visit, usually they call ahead, right? They don't just show up at your doorstep. Usually there's signs that they're coming to visit, right? So if the mother-in-law is coming, I know that I need to plan something so I'm not there. That was a joke. I hope Karen's mom listens to that. I'm just teasing, of course. I love her. But when somebody's coming, right, you know they're coming to visit, right? I was thinking of Jessica this morning about how she was like, yeah, some families are coming over and I want to get these ceiling tiles up, right? I want to get them up in place and da-da-da-da. Of course we do. We want to get something, our house looking nice, right? If we have guests over at our house, Karen goes through and sweeps up all the dog hair, right? I walk in and there's no dog hair around. I know that somebody's coming, right? There's some signs there. But his disciples are saying, clue us in, Lord, what's going to happen here? So in verse 4, it says, and Jesus said, answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So here, there's going to be deceivers, right? There's going to be deceivers that will come, people that will come and counterfeit the Lord. Say, I am the Christ. I am the Christ. And certainly, they're here today. We see them in the news, right? We've seen them before. They don't line up with Scripture. They're doing things that are out of order. But when we look at a counterfeiter, how do we tell that they're counterfeit, right? Now, I always go to the example of the teller, right? If a teller is being trained properly, how does a teller know that a $10 bill is a counterfeit? Right? They're trained to not necessarily look for the counterfeit bill, but to know the real McCoy. Right? So if I know Jesus, right? If I know Jesus, and I'm in His Word all the time, I know Him. When that counterfeit shows up, I know that he must not be of Him, because I know Jesus so well. So it's important that we're in His Word, that we're constantly knowing Jesus. We're constantly talking to Jesus and know His voice. We're not deceived by the whispers of the enemy. Why did Jesus poise this first? Why did Jesus say, watch out for the deceivers? Why did He say that first? Well, this is my reasoning. You can have your own. But I think Jesus is so concerned with eternity and little concern for our physical mortal bodies today. Right? I think he's got His eyes so focused on our eternal salvation that it's important to Him. Because deception can deceive us into believing something that's untrue, and it can send us right to hell. Jesus understood that deception was more powerful than the famines that would occur, that we'll discover later here. The earthquakes, the pestilence, the sickness. He said, the one thing, you can be dying of cancer and going to heaven. But if you're deceived and you're dying, you could be going to hell. See the concern? The concern was that God was concerned about eternal life. To me, you know what that shows me? It shows me my God loves us. Right? When he tells us the thing that's most important for eternal life, He loves us. He doesn't want us to be deceived. We're going to know it when Jesus comes back, because we're going to know Him. Because we've spent time in His Word and we became familiar with His character, His essence, right? We got to know him. We've seen him come through. We've seen the deceivers come through, right? We've got the wacko in Waco, right? David Koresh, right? That came through, deceived so many people. And then the complex was burnt to the ground. And how many of those people went to hell because of a deceiver? Because of someone that had programmed somebody else with their deception. We see the Kool-Aid prophet, Jones, there, that would feed his followers Kool-Aid that was poisoned. How many of those were sent to hell because of the deception that abounded there? And how about the phony baloney, you know, that we see in Benny Hinn, Ken Copeland, all these guys that want you to write the big checks, that want you to fall down at the wave of their hand, right? We got to be careful that we're not deceived. Jesus doesn't want us deceived. Right? In Acts, Luke would suggest that we'd be Bereans, that we'd follow after the Bereans in chapter 17, that we would know his word. Man, this is it. You want bread? Eat this. Don't worry about the nutrition of the body. So many people, so many Christians are unwilling to fast, right? Are unwilling to give up the physical for the spiritual. We see it in our own churches. We need to be willing to lay aside those material things. What's really important, you know, we're going to study Acts next. And we're going to look at the book of Acts and the relationships there, right? And the love of for God that they had, and how they would just lay aside things for others. I don't need this anymore. Well, it's worth so much money. People want to go out and sell it, right? Instead of giving it away. You know, and we don't do that. Sometimes we don't do that within our body. Sometimes we do. And I'm blessed when I see it, you know. That we have a light touch on this world. Verses 6 and 7. And you will hear wars. This is the second thing that you will hear. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Well, I mean, we've seen some of this. We've seen wars, of course, and we've obviously even heard of wars as we talk. You know, Pastor Bob was sharing a little bit about Egypt and some of the neighboring countries there. There's certainly rumors of wars that might happen. We saw, you know, or we've heard or from our ancestors or whatever about World War I, the war to end all wars. And then came World War II, right? World War II had 32 million that died in combat, 25 million civilians, in a sense innocent folks that got in the crossfire. 25 million in concentration camps, 28 million that were wounded. We saw the nuclear weapons come into play, the atomic bombs and whatnot over that wiped out cities, but today we've got more powerful weapons than that is minuscule compared to what we can do today. We see threats from China. We see threats from North Korea. In the mid-2000s, they said that each day there was 90 nuclear heads being made. 90 of them. $50,000. I don't know what it is now. I didn't get a chance to really follow up on that, but that's amazing. Nation against nation, it's in preparation for a nation against nation, right? But any time that you would see war in history, it was always followed by famine. We'd see famine in the land. And if you want to show that slide, I tried to put this in the best I could. This is the population of the world today, right? And you'll get to where I'm going here soon. When you're speaking about, many times when you're speaking about famine, you're thinking, can we support the population that we have, right? That's one of the discussions. But if you look back into, from Adam until 1850, not necessarily the 23rd, I'm not sure why I picked Noah's birthday, but I did. Somehow it got in there. But in the year 1850, we had about 1 billion people worldwide, population-wise. And as you go, as you migrate through another 80 years, 2 million, another 30 years, and so forth, and they project in 2020 of having about 12 billion people. Today we have about 7.1 billion people in the world. Still not too large to support us. The problem comes, I think, is in sin. And what happens when we have this population and whatnot. Go on to the next slide there. This is put out by the World Food Program, right? And I think I forgot the... And I'm going to step over here and read it for you. But this little blue mark up here actually says, the little blue bubble. So these are severities of the hunger. And you can see, obviously, Africa, some in South America, below there, in tip of Mexico there. And, you know, throughout, you know, India's not too well off either. And a little bit up there in Mongolia. But this first one says that it's 25 cents a day to feed a hungry child. And I scratch my head. 25 cents a day, think you could afford that? Think you could put 25 cents in a jug for somebody every day just so that somebody doesn't go hungry? And it puzzles me because why isn't that happening? I think some of it is because people are greedy in nature. And another thing is that we're self-centered. We don't think about others, right? This aqua circle there says, while food is the most basic of human needs required for survival, on average, 1 in 8 people go hungry each night. That seems unfathomable to me. Does it to you? That if we look around this church, you know, we could point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and that one would be hungry. It's hard to fathom, but it happens even within our own country. And it says hunger in that red circle. Hunger kills, maims, reduces IQ, lowers wages, reduces school attendance, and undermines economic growth. That in itself should raise some questions, right? But the more greed we have, the more war we have, the more famine we're going to have, right? It's just the way the cycle goes. You can go to the next slide there. This is interesting because one of the things is pestilence, right? So I went through and I looked at pestilence. That thing's echoing, so I think I'll go over this one. I looked through pestilence, different reports of pestilence and stuff, and these are some of them. June 1st, just a little while ago, 5 additional cases of corona virus, initially named NCOV, has been confirmed in Saudi Arabia. On the 29th of March this year, the World Health Organization, WHO, calls new coronavirus threat to the entire world as death toll rises to 27. Actually, I looked up yesterday. It was up to 31. So, and this coronavirus is a kind of a SARS-like virus. It affects the respiratory system. Basically, after a while, you suffocate. So if you can imagine if you ever held your breath and how you feel, imagine dying of that in that way. In France, a Frenchman has died after contracting a SARS-like virus that has killed 22 of its 44 known victims. It's not the same virus that we just discussed there. This is a total different strain of a SARS-like kind of virus. You can go on to the next slide then. On the 28th of May in China, the new bird flu strain that has killed 36 people in China has proven resistant to Tamiflu for the first time, a development scientist said was concerning. I would be concerned, right? That a medicine that's supposed to help doesn't help anymore. 25th of May says this bird flu virus can be transmitted between mammals, not only via direct contact, but also airborne droplets, and may be capable of spreading from person to person. It becomes more than just a touch now. It becomes something that's in the air. May 22nd, you know, sometimes we think this is only in another world, but this one that happened in Alabama says a mystery respiratory illness, probably, you know, a SARS-like virus has killed two people and infected five others in Alabama. They didn't know what it was. It just killed them. In Geneva, that's Geneva, Switzerland, not New York, the world is unprepared for a massive virus outbreak. The deputy chief of the World Health Organization, WHO, warned Tuesday amid fears that the H7N9 bird flu striking China would morph into a form that spread easily among people. So, you know, here we are. You know, this isn't necessarily maybe what you came for, but it might not be the good news that you wish for, but this is reality. This is the signs of the time that we live in, that these things are going to start occurring, right, or have started occurring, that there are signs that perhaps the Lord is soon to return. And then earthquakes. Look at some of this. I thought this was kind of interesting. This is a geological survey, U.S. Geological Survey, and you can go online and find this. And it basically tells you earthquakes that have occurred. I don't know how recent they occurred. I didn't get into that. But as I was watching this, you see that little red dot there? That occurred as I was watching it. It was kind of interesting as I was sitting there. So an earthquake here, an earthquake there. What's I think is pretty interesting is that as we look at these little, if you can see this little red thing, you see all these red lines? Those are fault lines, and you can see the fault line that runs up through Africa here and runs right up through Israel, which is interesting because when Herod built his palace there in Caesarea, he built it right on top of a fault line. Well, he didn't know any better. We know better today. And now it's part of the Mediterranean Sea. But you can see, and these are all fault lines, and you could say, well, I would think that it would cause, you know, earthquake in the fault lines. That's pretty, seemingly a pretty normal thing, which it should be. But then we see these, kind of in Alaska there, going off the fault line. There's one over here that's off the fault line. One in the middle of the sea here, ocean, off the fault line. And the King James would say, rather than various places, they would say diverse places, which seems to indicate that it would be places that you don't expect, you know, maybe over here. You expect it in California, don't you? Don't you always say, hey, I wonder when California is going to fall off the map, right? We always hear that joke. Well, it's possible because we see fault line. We don't see fault line over here on the West Coast. But of course, we've never seen a tornado go through the middle of Elmira either, right? Right, until last year. So these things happen. They're part of the signs of the times. Interesting enough, if we were to survey everybody here and say, well, where do you think the most earthquakes occur? How many of you would say probably California? That's pretty logical, I would think, you know. Maybe some would say Asia. You know, I don't know. No, most earthquakes right up here. Alaska. Really? That's what they're telling me. You go look it up for yourself. It's Alaska. You know? Diverse places? Places that you don't expect? These are signs of the time. You know? Interesting, huh? This is all to get you ready. If you aren't pursuing somebody for salvation, we should be. That's why I think it's important when we talk about outreach. We talk about outreach not just because we're a church and we need to do it, because, you know, the big Calvary says we got to do some outreach. They don't tell us that, by the way. Right? The Lord directs what we do here. But we need to do it because the times it's ripe. It's time, you know. Matthew 8 says, all these are birth pangs of sorrow. You know, I was just thinking about the childbirth of, you know, I saw all of our kids except Isaiah born. I saw all the difficulties that Karen went through. Wasn't that bad. No supper for me tonight. It wasn't that bad at first. But as things increased, as we got closer to that moment, I knew that it was going to be soon, because the punches got harder and harder. No, I'm just kidding. She never, you know, I'd say, baby, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. She's a trooper. She never hit me or nothing for that. But it intensifies, right? It intensifies so that we understand that, hey, you know, it's gonna be soon. You know, actually, if we go on to the next slide here, you know, there's been some, you know, I've heard teachers say it, and well-respected teachers say that the earthquakes are on the rise. And, well, the bottom line is earthquakes really haven't been recorded much before 1900. You know, it's been pretty modern that we've kind of kept track of all these things. And even in this time period, this 20-year time period here, right, you see it's pretty level. You can see some, you know, maybe some bigger ones lately. And, you know, 2007 there, 2010, I think, was Haiti, you know, some big ones. But let's look at the next slide. I thought this was interesting, right? Obviously, 2010, there, Haiti. This is the number of deaths due to earthquakes. Certainly, it has something to do with where it hits, if it's a metropolitan kind of area, if it's out in the country area. But it gets... As we get into time, and I'm not saying it's intensifying there, but it seems to me like it might have an indication there that perhaps more lives are lost in the 2000 range than the previous 10 years, for sure. And so, are they intensifying? I'm not positive. I'm not sure if we're right at the door yet, but I'm getting ready. I think we all ought to get ready for the Lord to return. Because out of here. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And of course, we've seen some of that stuff in the news. We've seen how we're hated, how we're called haters, you know, by many because his name's sake, not for a cause, but it should be for his name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, you know, that whole deception of, you know, we think of deception as of pretty obvious, right? A guy not preaching the word. Like, for instance, we think of false prophets, we think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Not believing that Jesus is God, or Mormons that believe that Jesus was the brother of Satan. And, you know, we see them and we say, that's pretty obvious. But then there's some deceptions like Joel Osteen that preach a message of love, happiness, and, you know, whatever. And tries to make people feel good. And everybody is, in a sense, condoned for their sin, and they never realize that they're a sinner. And it's a false gospel. And because of lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. We see inklings of this growing cold business today as we continue to abort babies, instead of loving them. But he who endures to the end will be saved. You know, in the tribulation period really is to wake up the Jews, the 144,000, when they endure to the end, you know. And thus the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Isn't God just so merciful? He preaches, it says there, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. When he has finished dispersing the gospel, then it's going to come. You know, he waits for those that need to hear to hear. And then, after that, there is no chance, right? Once he comes back on his second coming, there is no chance.